In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and when he gets to the bottom of the mountain in the valley, what are his disciples doing? That's a good question. The answer? They are arguing about ministry to people. They are arguing while our Lord has been on the Mount being transfigured. Now, who would have thought? Of course, I've never ever heard of the Lord's people arguing, have you? So maybe this message is going to be very helpful to all of us today. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We are working our way through this gospel, and we come to the 9th chapter and the 14th verse. And when he came to the disciples, obviously in the previous passage, and we preached on this last week, he was transfigured up on the mount. He now comes down to his disciples. He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Other translations say arguing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Then Jesus asked the scribes, "So what are you arguing about? Or what are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." In other words, he can't talk because he is demon-possessed. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Here it comes. "So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And may I remind you, in the 6th chapter and the 7th verse, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, and he gave them power to cast out demons. But they couldn't. Which begs this question: why not? What's wrong? And in this passage, our Lord is going to answer that question for his disciples who are arguing about it. And I think all of us are going to benefit from this. I read on. Verse 19. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, or writhing, foamed at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." From childhood. "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you, Lord, can do anything, have compassion on us and help him." And we come to the first word that all of us need if we are going to minister to other people: compassion. Here are the disciples arguing about why they failed and couldn't minister to somebody and do what Jesus had given them the power to do. And now we're going to get some key words as to how all of us can be effective in ministry and have the power that God wants us to have. First word is compassion. If you don't know, that word is made up of two words, come, which means with, passion, which means to suffer. In fact, the book of Acts refers to the crucifixion of Christ as his passion. Compassion. What does that mean? If we have compassion, that means we suffer with others. We are a burden for other people. We hurt for other people. We as Christians are to have compassion toward other people. People are hurting. And may I suggest to you, yes, it's important maybe sometimes to send a card or to write a note. Sometimes I too have gotten my phone and I have texted a message to somebody. I did it this week. Just wanted you to know I did remember you in prayer. And they sent a text back thanking me. But broken hearts really cannot be healed by proxy. Not by sending a text. Do you remember when Lazarus was sick unto death? Jesus didn't just send a messenger. Would you go tell them we're praying for him? Jesus did more than that. He traveled to Bethany, stood by the grave, and wept with Mary and Martha. That's it. Did you notice the compassion? Did you notice he went the extra mile? I make no apologies. I think I'm on biblical ground. We need to go the extra mile if we are going to have an impact upon people's hearts and minister to them. As I was writing this message, my mind went back. This has been a long time ago. I don't know how many years I was into my ministry as a pastor. But there was a group of couples talking, and we were just talking about all kinds of things, and one of the couples suddenly said, you know, and looked at the others and said, do you know what I will never forget about Pastor Lancaster? And I was thinking to myself, which one of my great sermons did they remember? You know that. Okay. And here's what this person said. We will never forget. She said, when my daddy was dying, and then he died at our house. She said, within the hour, Pastor Lancaster showed up at the door and stood there, and he opened this Bible and he prayed with our family. Because we had broken hearts, and we will never, ever forget the fact that he came to our house. I'm telling you, as you can see, all these years later, I still have never forgot what that couple said about me. Help me, Lord, to be that way. We are to be people of compassion. So, I think sometimes church members may forget my sermons, but they don't forget the kindnesses, or they may not remember the particular Sunday school lesson that you taught, but I'll tell you what, they will remember if you were there during the dark hours when they were going through the valley, and you prayed with them and encouraged them. Some pastors I've heard have said, I was at a conference one time and a pastor said, you know what? He says, I think I've learned more about grace and mercy, God's grace and mercy, at an open casket than I've ever learned from a profound theology book. When you stand there with somebody else who's hurting, and then you remember you lost your dad or your mom, you know how they feel. You can have empathy. Sympathy, we feel sorry for someone. Empathy, we put ourselves in their place. That's compassion. I remember Psalm 111, verse 4 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Our Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, if you have faith, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he's crying, "Lord, I believe, but listen to this part. Would you help me to have more faith?" There's our second word. If we're going to minister to people, we need to have faith. You say, well, faith in what? Well, obviously, faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed, our Lord. How may I know more about our Lord so that I can have more faith and trust in him? I read his word. This is why the Bible is important for every meeting that we get together for church. You came today. Yes, I'm giving the message, but I'm drawing the truth from the Word of God. I want you to trust this. So he says, "Oh Lord, would you help me? Help me to have more faith." And we can have more faith in Jesus Christ if we learn more about who he is from his Word. As you've heard my testimony, that freshman year of college was a turning point in my life, because for the very first time, I started studying, reading the Bible, not to teach it, but so I could learn more about who Jesus Christ was. And I tell you, the more I learned, the more I studied, the more I was able to trust him through the 1960s on a secular college campus with all kinds of riots going on because of the Vietnam War and love-ins where I saw open immorality and all the rest, because I could trust my Lord as I was learning more about him from this book. So you need to have faith, trust in the Lord if you're going to minister to other people, because that will give you strength. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day." And that happens through God's Word and through the Spirit of God. Our inward man is strengthened. Let me drop something into your heart. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Take that home with you. And so as I looked at this passage, I noticed Jesus said, what you need is to have more compassion toward people. You need to have more trust in me if you're going to minister to people. And then verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead. He appeared to be dead, that is. So that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. There's our third. If we are going to minister to people, we need to have compassion. We need to have an increasing trust in Jesus. And we need to be people of prayer. Did you pray this morning before you came to church? I hope. I mean, the very first thing I do when I get up in the morning, when I go into my office at the house, I bow my head and ask the Lord to help me to have strength for the day. There's nothing like talking to God. We have this unusual privilege. We can talk to each other here on earth, and that's important. But how meaningful? God says, if you want to talk to me, it is done through what is called prayer. You can't see me, but I can see you, and I am listening, and you need to pray to me. Ephesians chapter 1 says, Paul says, I pray that out of the glorious richness of your resources, Lord, I will have the strength to have influence with others and have the Holy Spirit's power. Songwriters have celebrated some of these eternal truths for years. Remember this one? My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. So he says, talk to me. Prayer clears our vision. It defines our duty. It sweetens our spirit. It protects us from frustration, and it strengthens our resolve so that we can trust Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, which says, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I sometimes read it, but my God shall supply some of my needs. But he does it all the time because of some of the things I've gone through. No. And if I start thinking that way, then I say to myself, okay, Jerry, you need to get in your prayer closet, and you need to trust the Lord with the circumstances that you're facing that he will supply all of your need. Stop doubting him. There's that trust again. We need compassion. We need to have trust. We need to be prayerful. There's a last one. We need to be a servant if we're going to minister to other people. Verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of men. Listen to this. He tells them ahead of time. They'll kill me. They're going to kill me. After he's killed, he will rise the third day. I'll come back to life. But they did not understand this saying. They didn't get it. They were afraid to ask. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, he's going to go back to this. What was it that you were arguing among yourselves about on the road? They kept silent. One translation says they were ashamed to answer. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being called aside by Jesus when everybody leaves in the foyer and he says, so what were you arguing about with those people today at church? Whew. They kept silence. For on the road, they had argued among themselves as to who would be the greatest. Are you kidding? And he sat down and he called the 12 to him and he said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. There's our word. And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken this child in his arms, he said to them, whosoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives not me, but him who sent me. Wow. Like a little child. You're supposed to be like a little child. My wife is a teacher. I've asked her this question, but I've heard other teachers say there's certain characteristics. My wife taught kindergarten, first grade. That was her favorite, those younger ones. She said they're eager to learn. They trust their teacher. And they are open and honest. That's what we need to be. Verse 42. Now listen to this. He's going to end this passage, and honestly, I've read it and reread it. This is where you need to buckle your seatbelt. So Jesus said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Other translations say to lose faith in me. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to enter in life lame than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And yes, I often say I have this circled in my Bible. You can see it if you saw my Bible. Verse 42, I have circled. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. That is something that I am so conscious of. There are some things as a pastor that I probably could do or say, or maybe someplace I could go. But through the years, I haven't, because of the young people. I don't want any young people ever say, well, Pastor Lancaster said it, or he does it. I'm telling you, I'd be brokenhearted. And then I read that. Jesus warns, you better not cause any of these children or young people to stumble and lose their faith. And you know how we behave in church and how we behave in Christians. As Christians, are we compassionate? Do we trust God? Are we prayerful? Do we have a servant spirit? If the young people don't see that in us, they probably won't be interested in church. When they get the chance, they're gone. This is a powerful, powerful passage. And so all I did this week, once again, I just asked myself, what kind of an influence am I having upon the young people? And I mean, I can even extend it to the young adults, as you know. And I can't thank the young adults enough who have been coming. We meet again today at 5 o'clock for Bible study here And I appreciate the fact that they come to hear God's word. And I want to do everything I can to strengthen their faith. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. So there's the question. Do you show compassion for people? Do you trust his word? Do you pray to him for power? And are you living a servant spirit? Help us, Lord, to do what you taught your disciples when they were arguing about their failure in ministry. And you said, you need to have compassion. You need to trust. You need to pray. You need to have a servant attitude toward people. Then you'll have influence. Thank you, Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.